Morning. Good morning, Christian. Morning, Tony. Yeah, Amos chapter 8. There's a I make a little confession to you guys. Everybody's like, well, what are you going to say? I don't know if I want to hear this. Now, these going through Amos and even Matthew in Sunday school, it's like just rough stuff. And I was thinking, Lord, can I at least just get in the pulpit and say, like, you're all good, everybody's okay, we'll just go home, everybody be all right, and stop hammering on this sin. But he hammers on it. But you know what? I think it's because we need to hear it. Amos chapter 8, verse 4. Yeah, it's like, Lord, can I find a book of the Bible where you just say we're all okay and everybody's all right and we can all go home and be happy and whatever. Subject this morning is the love of money. The love of money. Yeah, uh-oh. This is, you know what you love by where your money goes. That's how you know what you love. He said where the treasure is, there the heart is also. And I think sometimes people don't like to hear about money or the love of money because it's a little too close to the heart. I mean, as long as everybody out there, you know, we're okay in here, they're okay, they're, you know, don't do what they do and all that kind of stuff. But man, you start getting close to the heart and it makes you uncomfortable, makes me uncomfortable. But Amos deals with the love of money here. And verses 4 through 10 is what we'll look at. Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. Says this, says, hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, when will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this? And everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. More bad stuff. But he's dealing with the love of money. And if there is one thing, you know, you don't have to have money to love money. You can still love money and not have any, or you can have money and love money. I mean, either way, it works either way. You don't, just because someone may be wealthy or whatever, you say they love money, someone can be poor and love money. You know, it works either way. But the love of money is probably one of the most, if not the most prevalent sin. He says over there in the New Testament, the love of money is the root of all evil. People do anything for money. But let's pray, and we'll deal with the love of money this morning. Father, I pray, Lord, this morning that you would get into our hearts the way you need to. I pray you take these words and apply them where they need to be applied. Father, I pray that you could root out affections and cares and love that needs to be rooted out, reprioritize our affections and our cares and our love. And Lord, that you would identify areas of our lives where we have made money the priority and everything else will have to fall in line to that. I pray you'd identify those things. Help us, Lord. We desperately need help. I need help. I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that if anybody here is lost, they've never trusted and received the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for their sins, that today would be the day of their salvation. They would understand their sin before a holy God and understand that Jesus Christ has paid for that sin and offers them payment for the sin and life. And Lord, I pray that folks wouldn't go home without at least understanding that, but also receiving Jesus Christ, putting their trust in him. Father, thank you for everybody that's here today, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the first three verses here, verses 4-6, as far as the love of money go, you see it described. And the idea is greed is opposed to God. And I don't think that's necessarily a novel idea or anything, but you see just how opposed to God it is. In verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, verse 5, he says, the folks that are greedy, the folks that love money, and this is the thing that the Lord is getting after Israel for, that they have sacrificed all the priorities of God. They have sacrificed, basically they have put money at the top of the list, and then everything else has to fall in line with making money, everything. So he says in verse 5, they say this, they say, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn? All right, the new moon is just, it's the beginning of the month. So the beginning of the month is supposed to be set aside for the Lord. It's a day where, you know, it's a holy day you set aside for the Lord. Just the first of the month. It talks about it over in Leviticus, the first of the crop. But the first of everything would be set aside for the Lord. So the first of the month would be set aside for the Lord. However, the folks that he's dealing with are so in love with money that they can't wait for the day to be over with so they can get back to business. I mean, it's like, you know, you're just sitting through a church service or trying to pray or trying to put God as a priority, but you can't get away from thinking about the business of the day and the money and the, I got to do this and I got to do that. But that's who he's describing. They say, when will the new moon be gone that we can sell corn? When can we get back to business? When can we get away from this holy day? You know, we understand it's holy. We understand it's set aside. But the problem is it gets in the way of our business. And so the priorities are completely consumed by making money. Everything, the thoughts are on money. While they're trying to, I mean, you can be sitting listening to the Bible and you're thinking about how can I get back to work and get money. That's them. That's what they're doing. Sitting through this holy day that's set aside for the Lord and all their thoughts are, when will this be over so we can get back to business? You know what that is? The mind is consumed with money. So the truth is the greedy are opposed to God. You're not going to make God fall in line when you prioritize money over God. He doesn't fall in line. What does he say in the New Testament? He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. We think we can, though. People think they can. These guys thought, you know, we can do our religious stuff, but if we can just kind of hurry up with the religious stuff so we can get back to business. They say, when will the new moon be gone that we can sell corn? Jesus Christ says in the New Testament, I quoted it to you, the part of it a while ago. He says, no servant can serve two masters. So whatever is the top priority in your life, everything else is going to fall in line with that. That's why he says, put the Lord first and let everything fall in line around that. Because whatever is the top priority, you don't have, well, I have this and I have this and I have this as priorities. No, you have this as a priority and everything falls around that. When will this be over so we can get back to business? He says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The priorities are consumed by the love of money. Priorities are consumed by the love of money. And particularly, not just priorities, but godly priorities. Then he says this, verse 5, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat? When will the Sabbath day be over so we can get to business? So not only is the first part of everything supposed to be dedicated to the Lord, But then with Israel, there was every seventh day, the Sabbath day was set aside as a day of rest. But there was so much greed and so much love of money, they couldn't stand taking a day off. I can't stand taking a day off because it means I'm losing money. So they say, when will the Sabbath be over so that we can get back to lining our pockets and making money? The rest. So not only do you get your priorities, their priorities consumed by the love of money, then God's prescription for rest is consumed by a love of money. So God prescribes, he says, this is the way I want you to rest. And then that gets eaten up by this affection and this love of treasure. So there's no rest. And fundamentally, someone who is in love with money, he talks about being covetous. Covetousness is the opposite of contentment. Covetousness is the I want, I want, I want, I want. Never satisfied. Give me, give me, give me, give me more, 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 more. It's the opposite of being content. That's why Paul's going to say in the New Testament, godliness with contentment is great gain. That'll save you a lot of trouble. However, if you're not content, the opposite of that would be covetous. Give me more, more, more. Solomon, who had more than you and I will ever have put together, he said, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You will never come to the point where you have enough, ever. So you ought to know that heading out, before you head out in this direction, whatever number you're thinking of, it won't be enough. If you love money, if you love silver, not only will it not be enough, you will sacrifice God in the process. You might sacrifice your family in the process. I mean, how many families have been ruined by a mom or a dad whose whole life is wrapped up in business and, I know, trying to provide, and that's always the thing. I'm just trying to provide. God knows you need to provide. But if you don't put him first, if you put money first, there's no end to this. You will squeeze God out of everything. You will squeeze Jesus Christ out of everything. And there's no limit to the morals. We'll see that in a minute. There will be no parameters. There'll be no guidelines. And you will never be satisfied by whatever you're obtaining. The priorities will be consumed by greed. The rest will be consumed by greed. He says it this way. I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, familiar verse. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare." If that is what you're going for, the only promise associated with that is temptation and a snare. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. I wonder how many within the sound of these words, you realize you're in a snare. Overextended, maybe. You've made agreements with making money. You've made agreements. You've made contracts that you owe, and now you're overextended. And so now there's not freedom to serve God. There's not freedom to do what the Lord wants. There is bondage to it. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. So that this isn't faithless, these aren't faithless people. They loved money and they went after it. And he says they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What did that start with? They that will be rich. Not that they are rich, not that they're poor, but they will, that's their will. I will be rich. The love of money will consume all the priorities. The love of money will consume God's rest. That's what it did. These folks, they say, when will the Sabbath be over with? Because I am losing money while I'm sitting here. I am not making money while I'm here. When will this be over? You know, Jesus Christ would come into the temple. This is what you're reading is 2,800 years ago. And people haven't really changed in 2,800 years. Jesus Christ would come into the temple and he would find the priests and the scribes are buying and selling, mainly selling, making business out of the sacrifices. People would come and they could purchase this level of sacrifice, or you could purchase this level of sacrifice, or you could purchase this one. And they're buying and selling and in the temple. And so Jesus Christ goes in there and he does it twice. He cleans out the temple and he said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. You people are so consumed with the love of money. There is no end to what you will do to get it. You will destroy this house. You will destroy everything God set up, all so that you can make it into a business practice." I think about, like, these days some of the religious leaders of today, where their congregation becomes their customers. "Buy my book. Maybe I'll write a book and y'all can whatever." "Buy my book." Where you make business out of and customers out of the people. It's not a flock anymore. Now it's your customers. So now I've got to entertain and keep my customers coming back. There is no end. That's why he says the love of money is the root of all evil. There is no end to what people will do if they love money. Rest is consumed. God's rest is consumed by greed. Then notice this. Back in verse 5, it says, saying, "When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, falsifying the balances of deceit? So the business practices are corrupt. That we may, verse 6, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. So people become a commodity. Cheap labor. I understand you got businesses to run, things like that. Cheapest labor. But the point is, I got to find the cheapest labor because I've got a lifestyle I've got to keep up. And I don't care what it costs you as long as I keep up with my lifestyle. I don't care what it does to your family as long as I can maintain my way of life. That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes. Compassion is consumed by greed. Morals consumed by greed. Then they sell the refuse of wheat. What are they saying there? So it's like this. Somebody's telling the folks at the factory or whatever, sweep up all the dust off the ground, sweep up all of the shavings and all that stuff and repackage it and sell it. It's all the refuse, all the chaff, all the stuff that isn't really good, just package it all up and sell it as hot dogs. I don't know. The point is the morals are completely swallowed up with this love of money. The love of money becomes the priority. Morals don't matter. People don't matter. God doesn't matter. Nothing matters. Except if I can live the way I want to live because I love money. Greedy folks, and God is opposed to greed. Here's the instruction. I think we've made some application to it. Like I said, in 2,800 years, people haven't changed that much. If your first priority is the almighty dollar, you are opposed to God Almighty. If the first priority in your life is making a buck, you're opposed to God Almighty. Do we think that God doesn't know we're supposed to take care of our families? I mean, do we think that He doesn't understand our situation? What He's showing you is, if this is your priority, there is no limit to what you're going to do and how you'll cut God out of your life. If you're consumed, put it this way, if you've consumed God's prescription for rest with this love of money, you're opposed to the Lord. If money is why you hate certain people, you're opposed to the Lord. If money is your God, there are no moral boundaries for you. You remember, you don't have to turn there. Anybody remember, you remember Judas Iscariot? You remember when I think it was Mary, she comes in there before the death of Jesus Christ, and she breaks that ointment, and she pours it on His feet, and she washes His feet with the ointment and with her hair. Anybody remember what Judas Iscariot said? Why was this waste? You took something so expensive, and now you've poured it on the ground. Do you have any sense? And Jesus Christ, you better leave her alone. She's done a good thing. But it revealed something about Judas. The Bible says Judas was the one that held the bag. The Bible says Judas didn't say what he said because he was concerned or that he wanted to feed the poor, because that was what he said. He said, maybe we could take it, we could have taken all of that money and fed the poor with it. And the Bible, the Holy Spirit reveals the motive. It says, he didn't say this because he loved the poor. He said this because he was a thief and he held the bag. He loved money. You say, could it be that simple that a disciple who followed Jesus Christ, who could be turned away by greed, could it be that simple? It is that simple. It is that simple. You say, well, he was there was probably some other things going on. I don't think there has to be anything else going on. The love of money is the root of all evil. Judas Iscariot, why did you betray Jesus Christ? Because he loved money. It's a dangerous thing. It's dangerous. So the greedy are opposed. And you read in these verses 4, 5, and 6 here about greed and how people act when they love money. But then this happens, verse 7, back over in Amos chapter 8, verse 7. God remembers greed. God remembers it. The Lord has sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. All right, here's, with the Lord, there are no such thing as cold cases. This is what you and I typically think about our sin. The further time goes on, the further I'm removed from my sin. As though time is the great redeemer of things. Like, well, that happened years ago, and I barely even remember it. Well, if it's not under the blood of Jesus Christ, God remembers it. But we seem to think, well, if I can't remember it, then God can't remember it. You know what he just said? I will never forget these works. I will never forget these works. That is a scary thought. He says over there in Romans, he says, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. It is a scary thing when God brings those works back to remembrance. It ought to be a scary thing. Maybe it's not a scary thing to you now. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, if his blood hasn't covered your sin, it will be a scary thing when he brings all those sins back to remembrance. Here's what he says to Israel. I will never forget these works. I will never forget any of them. David said this. I'll just the positive side of this. Try to give you something else here. David said, blessed is he whose sin is covered. It is a blessing for God to cover over a sin and not remember it. That's a blessing. But if that sin is not covered and that sin is remembered by God, he says he opens those books in Revelation chapter 20 and all that stuff that's written down, he brings that stuff up. Those are the record. That's the record of a soul before God. You know what? Even for a saved person, think about this way. Maybe we'll do a study on this one time. The Bible says about saved people lost people. Says it would be judged. He says for saved, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, he says we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whatsoever is done in the body, whether it be good or evil, that stuff's coming up. You think about this. I might have said this before, but your body is the record of what you've done with God's word. And God will call that body into account to see whether things were done good or things were done evil. Now, this isn't a deal about judgment seat of Christ or white throne judgment or any of that stuff. But the point is, there is a record. And just because you and I can't remember some of the things, our nature is to think, well, that was a long time ago, that's kind of water under the bridge. Well, if it's not covered, if God Almighty hasn't covered that sin, it's not water under the bridge. It's sin that will be brought up again. So that's what he says to Israel. Surely I will never forget any of their works. God remembers the greed. He watched these Israelites take his word, just ignore, just put it at the bottom of the priority list. We got to get away. We got to go make money. Lord says, I remember that. I will never forget that. And then the consequences, and I'll try to get through these quick. The land will reject Israel. Now this is all directed towards Israel. However, there's a lot of instruction here. You've seen some of the application. So he says in verse 8, shall not the land tremble for this? What land is he talking about? The promised land. Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein, and it shall rise up holy as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. So the land will reject Israel, the land itself. There's a couple places I want to show you, but I guess I'll read them to you. When God put Israel in the land, He gave Israel a commission to keep that land. And he told them this. He said this, Deuteronomy. He said, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. So this is what people and countries think when they take over another country's property. The thought is, we are more righteous, that's why they lost. Their evil empire, we're right. God told Israel, when I give you this land, don't you think it's because you're more righteous than these nations. I am giving you this land to take care of this land. And if you act like these other nations, the land will spew you out, just like it did the last few nations. You say, there are so many, you watch History Channel or whatever, these ancient civilizations and things like that. Nations that no one knows about. The land is just cast out. They don't exist anymore. The only nation that has any promise of existence is Israel. He said this, he says, speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go in to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The land is going to reject Israel when Israel acts like all the nations around it. And then the Lord will reject Israel. Verse 9. It shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon. I will darken the earth in the clear day. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. The Lord will reject Israel. Historically, these northern tribes get flushed out of the north and they never return. Judah in the south returns, but the north doesn't return. The Lord will reject Israel. He will reject that generation. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall. Let me show you one last thing. Go over here to 1 Timothy. We'll read this and then we'll wrap it up. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Remember why God does what he does here. Because people love money. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read a couple verses I read before, and then I'm going to read another one. Verse 9. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men. It's interesting it says drown men. That's what he said about the land. It will come in like a flood which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Look in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That's the thought. My worth, my value compared to you, if I have more than you, I am more valuable than you. High-minded. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. It says, charge them. That's the charge. Here was the sin was people love money. And so it wasn't that, well, I've got these top five priorities. I've got this and this and this and this. It's I have one priority and everything else falls around that priority. And if that one priority is I'm going to make money, then everything else falls in line with that. That if that one priority is I love riches, you won't be satisfied with them. But everything else in your life will fall around that priority. Jesus Christ will fall to the wayside. You find yourself entangled in things that keep you out of serving God. You'll find that having that as a priority, the love of money is going to bring more difficulty. What does he say? Drown men in perdition. That stuff will become the God in your life. What does he say? You cannot serve God and mammon. That was what Israel was doing. But I would say, according to 1 Timothy and just according to us now, people haven't changed that much in that 2,800 years. The love of money. So what do we do? What do we do? Try to give you something that's helpful here. Because in Amos, he doesn't give any kind of option. He just says, this is what's happened and this is what's coming. Judgment's coming. You find yourself as a Christian. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, and I hesitate to even assume anyone's a Christian. Just I don't want to assume that. I don't know all of you. But if you find yourself in this case where your first priority in life is making money, you are opposed to God. Your life is opposed to God. You may say, but I go to church or I do this. Amos was talking to people who went to church. And they sat in church and they said, when will this be over? Because I'm losing money while I'm sitting here. When will this be over? I've got money to make. It is a waste of my time. So number one, the love of money may be the thing that keeps you from Jesus Christ. It keeps a lot of people from Jesus Christ. Whether you're a Christian or not saved, if you're not saved, what God said is, I will never forget their works. You and I need God to forget some things about our lives. We need God to forget some things about us. The way you do that, he says that the blood of Jesus Christ, that's the forgiveness of sins. How does he say it over there in Colossians? In whom we have redemption through his blood. Colossians 1:14. Even the forgiveness of sins. You need Jesus Christ, God Almighty, to forget some things about your life. And if you claim to be a Christian, and you look at that list and you say, at the top of the list, I got to make money. Your life is opposed to God. You can say, you can reprioritize that thing. Lord, you know what Paul said? What wilt thou have me to do? What do you want me to do? You know, sometimes your haste to chase money, you lose your testimony in the process. You lose your family in the process. You lose your walk with the Lord. You say, well, what is it? And I am not saved. I've never trusted Jesus Christ because I love money. That was what one of the fellows said that Jesus Christ went up to. He said, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, sell all your stuff and give it to the poor and follow me. And he went away sad because he was covetous. Couldn't do that.